You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Invite Craig Kuhn, who's one of our elders, to come up, and he's going to lead us in prayer.
Your worship team, I appreciate that. So as I was invited to do this, I was thinking, okay, what's been on my mind lately? And of course, a lot of things have been on my mind, I'm sure, just like so many of you.
Everybody,
oh, they won't see nobody stand
see
up
you.
Here.
Yeah,
that's right. Hey, hello. There's a camera there. I forgot about the camera. So what's been on my mind lately? Well, there's been a couple of things on my mind. First off, I've been spending a lot of time in Psalm 29. Psalm 29 in verses 3 and 4 says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." And I was thinking about that the voice of the Lord is powerful because he spoke all of this into being. From nothing came something, ex nihilo, by the voice of the Lord. And as I was thinking about this and being astounded by it, I love nature. I love being in the mountains. I love watching the stars at night. And I walked into a bookstore. My youngest son and I were on a mini vacation in Port Angeles. And I walked into a bookstore. And the first book that I saw was a book that had a starburst nebula on the cover of it. In the middle of that nebula was the word God. And the name of the book is called The Return of the God Hypothesis, Three Scientific Discoveries Revealing the Mind of God. And that just blows me away because even the nature of scientific research is corroborating what we read in Scripture. And then another verse that I read in Psalm 29, it says, "The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." God promises us strength, and he promises us peace. And those are both available through faith in Jesus Christ. That God, the majestic one, the creator of the heavens and the earth, came to earth in the incarnate Christ, sacrificed his life so that we may have fellowship with him through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that your splendor, as we just read, and your great red, as we just sang, and just that the majesty that you are, Father, just descends upon our souls. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for making even more real the awesomeness of who you are. And yet so caring and loving are you that you came to give us an opportunity to have full relationship with you in faith. And God, I just pray that as we hear the words of Scripture spoken today, may our hearts be pricked to draw closer to you and to allow your light to shine more brightly in us. And we thank you for this, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
My name's Steve, one of the pastors here also. This morning I titled this little talk here called "A Walk in the Park." A walk in the park generally conjures up a pleasant memory, like today, the sunshine, and you would think of a walk in the park as something pleasant. And that's what I'm hoping you'll think also. One thing that wasn't a walk in the park for many of us back in high school, just 2 or 3 years ago, were those events, at least back in my time, where they'd have these banquets. They'd have these events where you had to invite someone to go with you to this dinner, this event. And I think that's not too foreign to many schools, where they have some dance or banquet or event where a guy typically would invite a girl to go with him. They'd go together to this dinner, let's say. And you dress up all fancy, and that's the one time you would try and put on this tie and coat, at least back when I was in high school. And I dreaded these and looked forward to these at the same time. Maybe you had the same feeling, because well, the setting was something that everybody was talking about. We're going to go to, I remember the one year we went to, this was in São Paulo, Brazil, and the top of the Hilton Hotel, which is around building, and at the top floor was where they had the restaurant, and that's where we were going to have our event. But you had to invite a date. And if you didn't have a girlfriend, you weren't a boyfriend type of thing, you had to go figure what to do, who to ask. And if you're a guy, you probably had somebody in mind, a young lady in mind that you would like to, would you go with me to the event? But you were scared spitless. You were that insecurity of high school, and then, and what is she going to say? And what are we going to talk about? And what if I look stupid? And no, I know I'm going to look stupid. And this tension that developed in that for sometimes weeks. And finally, you gained up some courage to ask, and maybe they said yes. And then the real fear happened, because now we have to do this because I asked. And you said you'd go with me. I was hoping you'd say no, and I could stay home where it's safe. Well, maybe some of you didn't have to go through that, but that tension of having to ask someone to go with you, and what is it going to look like, really is a lot of what we're going to be talking about this morning. I know that sounds pretty cryptic, but I'm hoping it'll make sense here at the end. We're going through Luke. Today we're looking at Luke 18, chapter 18, at verses 18 through 30. And we're just going to make our way through it a couple verses at a time and see if we can make some sense of this. I'm sure the story is not unfamiliar to many of you, but it starts off with it saying that a ruler, and we'll find out later in the verses that he's a wealthy ruler, someone who had command, who dictated the terms, who spoke and people listened. It says that this ruler came up to Jesus and asked a question that had been asked before. What must I do, good teacher?
You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
To inherit.
You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Eternal life. Now, the same question was asked even the last time I spoke. We looked at Luke 10. An expert in the law came up to Jesus and said, you know, what should I do to inherit or to have eternal life? And Jesus answers a little bit differently, the context in chapter 10, than what happens here in 18. The question of what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I thought, now, if you come up to Jesus, in fact, coming up to Jesus and asking that question could have the feeling in it that I'm pretty confident that my answer is going to work, and whatever answer he says, I've probably already done. I think he was feeling probably pretty good about himself and maybe wanted to declare and let everybody know, because he's used to when he speaks, people listen. I think he felt kind of sure about himself. But Jesus comes back and says, why do you call me good? The only one is God, and he's in heaven above. It's almost a gentle little rebuke to say, you know, Jesus is saying, I'm not even calling myself good. The only one that's good is my Father in heaven. So don't think that you're all that good. It was just maybe a gentle way, some commentaries suggest, a gentle way of saying, you can get off your high horse. Well, that could be possibly why he came. But if you look in Mark, all three other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have the same story. In Luke chapter 10, it says something just a little bit different. It says that he ran up to Jesus and fell down on his knees and asked the question. So really, there might have been some humility in his heart when he asked that question that was sincere, that something maybe he's been perplexed about, he's been worried about, and he's not sure, and so he took advantage of. I'm not sure. But probably most of me thinks, and to fill in the blanks for your bulletin if you have it there, is it seems like that question had more to do with what are the minimal entrance requirements to get into heaven? In other words, what is it that what's the least I can do and still get into heaven? I don't think any of us think or phrase that, but maybe somewhere in our subconscious we tend to think, well, what can I do and still get into heaven? And what should I not do and still get into heaven? I'm not sure. But I don't know that it was all that sincere and honest of a question to him. We often tend to think, how much can I get away with and still be okay? Well, Jesus goes on to, now in the next verses, to start to answer the question. He says, what do the commands say in the Bible? What do the commands say? He knew that this young ruler knew the answer. And he starts quoting the Ten Commandments. He doesn't list them all. But he starts mentioning, thou shalt not murder and commit adultery. And something that the young ruler, or the ruler here, and all those who listening also in on the situation, on the conversation, they knew the same thing. So this wasn't a surprise when Jesus started listing these things. And maybe it wasn't a surprise, or maybe it was a surprise, but the ruler, at the end of that dissertation from Jesus, he says, but I've done all of those things since I was a boy. I've been doing those the whole time. Translation, I'm doing pretty well and better than most. I think that same thought has run through my mind at times when I've thought, well, how well am I doing in my Christianity? And well, I think I'm doing better than most. And I'm doing pretty good. Because, you see, we can come up with that conclusion if we measure it against the laws. Let's see, I haven't committed adultery, and I haven't murdered, or at least not yet, and the list goes on, and we can feel pretty good about ourselves. So when he says that, I've done all those since I was a boy, then Jesus comes back and says, he doesn't say, oh, there's more you need to do. Let me add to that list. No, he actually comes back and says, there's something you haven't done. You haven't done. There's one thing you lack. He says, sell all of your wealth and give it to the needy, the poor, and store up treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. Just get rid of all of your wealth? And I'm wealthy, this guy's thinking. I think there's nothing wrong with wealth at all. I mean, God can bless us with wealth, and certainly there's people who have tons of wealth and they're doing quite well and love the Lord dearly. So wealth isn't so much the problem. The translation here, to fill in your notes too, is that wealth can often represent distractions. Because quite often the more resources we have more options. We have more things to move towards to solve our boredom, to heal our insecurities and fears. So wealth provides a lot of different scenarios that you and I could keep ourselves constantly occupied with and entertained by and distracted by. And the second, I think, part of that is that he says, and my translation is, remember heaven, or maybe I put in there, keep in mind heaven. He says, when you get rid of all that wealth, you'll be storing up treasure in heaven. I think the idea too, really, we forget about heaven. I don't think about heaven nearly as much because it's not right in front of me. What's in front of me is a world of hurt and problems and my fears and insecurities and the disappointments. That's what I can see. Keep in mind, this isn't the whole game, I think Jesus is saying. Store up some heaven. Remember heaven. Remember what's important. And then the third thing he says is, be my disciple now. Follow me. Follow me? Be my disciple now. I like better. Be my apprentice now. And I think that really is the core of the whole text here, really, is to follow him, to follow him closely, to be with him, to be learning from him. In fact, you see, if we haven't decided to really follow him, to be his apprentice, to be in high-speed pursuit of him, then I recommend you do not get rid of any of your wealth, because that will be the only thing you have. But if the goal is to come to know him in new and fresh ways, and that I come to know him that the residue of who he is all over me, and people pick up on that. If that's the goal, then get rid of the distractions that are keeping that from happening. And that's going to be different for each person. You know, I don't want this to be all about the wealth, because I think we can easily not feel like this story has anything to do with us, because we don't view ourselves as wealthy or a ruler or a commander-in-chief. So it doesn't really apply to me. Well, then we'd be missing some of this, I think, because there's a little camp, some of you have noticed, on Portland Road, right at the corner of our property here. And they have the beautiful color of blue there. And there was a camp there, not as big as the one it is now. And, I don't know how many months ago it was. And then it left. And it relocated. They relocated. And several weeks went by because there was still tons of stuff left there, and I didn't really want that to be associated. People driving by could associate the mess with the church, and that bothered me, my particular detailed fussiness. So I went over there one day with first I didn't take over a trash can. I went over there first, and just because I can't see that far, I got over there. Whoa! I couldn't believe how much stuff was there. So I went back and got a big trash can and came back out, and it was amazing to me what I found there. If I didn't have a home and I'm barely surviving, why would I have kept all of these things? Why would have I bothered to pick these things or collected any of these things and brought them here? They seem so irrelevant to all of life. So it was perplexing to me as I would put this little shiny thing in this almost broken but still functional, and one had nothing to do with the other, and it was perplexing how much stuff was there. 3 trash containers full I would take over. And I pondered that for a few days, and then it hit me. We all like stuff. And we like to feel like that stuff is our stuff. I got stuff. I got very new stuff. Mine isn't old and broken stuff. And it's mine. Now, I doubt any of us go around talking like that. But I wonder if that's the conversation that's going on in our mind. Even they had nothing. But I think they just enjoyed feeling like, this is my stuff. There's a sense of feeling like I'm kind of like everybody else. I got stuff. It's not really helping me, but I got stuff. Now, sometimes our stuff has so much control over us, and sometimes we've actually somehow learned how to enjoy stuff as God intended. The tricky dance is that I can learn to rely on that stuff. I become addicted to that stuff because that's what fills the void, the ache, the boredom, the fear. We call it retail therapy. Works very well in the United States. I'm a part of the United States, so don't get me wrong. I know retail therapy. I've done that plenty myself, and probably will in the future. Jesus, after saying all this, the young ruler responds in verse 20, I think it's 23. It says that the ruler looked sad because he knew he had much wealth. I don't know that Jesus could have figured out that this man was wealthy just by looking at him. Maybe the way he was dressed could have projected that Jesus knew that he was very wealthy, probably. And maybe that's why he chose this tact. Well, then again, Jesus knows everything. But the man probably thought, how did you know I'm wealthy? And it made him sad. If that's the criteria to get rid of all of that, help out the people who don't deserve it? Oh, yeah, in heaven? What about now and follow you? Wait, but I got a business to run here. Follow you. And then, again, Jesus looks at him in Mark chapter 10, says it just a little more gracious. It says that Jesus, after noticing that the man was sad, probably put his head down, looked disheartened. And Jesus, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. In Mark chapter 10, it says, and he loved him. That Jesus, I think, felt the ache in his own heart for the struggle that was going on inside of this wealthy ruler's mind. As if to say, I know it's so hard. It's so hard for the rich, the wealthy, to inherit the kingdom of God. Because there are things that we have sweated for, to work for, and then we take those that money and we purchase, hoping it will meet a need or make us feel better. And sometimes, I mean, that's not to say everything. We need food, you know, got to buy food, so it's good to have money to buy food and shelter and clothing and so forth. So, again, wealth is not so much the issue here at all. It does provide a great distraction. But I think farther on there's a blank you might have that to fill in. Once we have been captured by comfort, routine, and security, it will take a deeply humble walk with Jesus to not be governed by them. Let me repeat that. Once we have been captured by the pursuit of comfort and the routine that we like and the security that those things provided, once we've been captured by those, it's very, very hard to let go. Jesus is even saying this. It is very hard to let go of those. But the only cure that Jesus has come up with is a humble walk with him. A walk with him where we come to know him as more worthwhile than the things. And there could be this thought that, just to be sure, I'm going to go home and sell all my things. And again, if your goal isn't to love God more than anything else and to pursue him and to love others as yourself, if that's not the goal, then hold on to all your stuff because that's all you have. But if it is, then I think that the gracious, loving God that we have sees Steve with his fingers wrapped around whatever people, perspective, item, the list is big. It just doesn't have to be things. Don't get confused. You know, it's not just wealth and those things. It's our perception of life and things. And maybe we feel good about how people view us and we feel respected. And those things can distract us. But wherever I have my fingers wrapped around, my opinion is that Jesus doesn't walk up with a bat and, "Let go, you big dummy!" I think he goes, "Steve, can I get close to you for a second? Let's just pull that finger away. Is that okay? Okay, can I help you with a second finger?" And he slowly helps us gently, because he's gentle and humble of heart, helps us to gently let go. And that we find out that when we're letting go, I'm still alive. Thank you, Jesus. And it's a lot easier to be drawn to enjoying him. But if we let go of this and don't pursue him, again, you have nothing. Now it's like the boat being next to the dock and it's not tied up to the dock. And if you have a foot in the boat, in the dock, and one in the boat, and the boat's not tied up, pretty soon you end up in the water. So if we're going to let go of this, it has to be to follow him. That's the whole idea, he's saying. Whatever is distracting you and keeping you from enjoying following him, get rid of it. Let go. Well, all the people around Jesus and this ruler, the disciples and others, they are so confused, and it comes back and they say, well, then who can be saved? I mean, how is this going to work if you do all the rules and you still don't have guarantee of being saved? What's up with that? They're perplexed. And Jesus reiterates how hard again. He says, though, for what's impossible with man is possible with God. What man has a hard time doing, it's impossible. It's possible with God. And therein lies the answer, the key that unlocks the whole enchilada. The whole thing is with God. A walk with God. I think for the longest time, I thought the issue was, I let go, I do it all. I think really it is the idea that with God, I'm letting go. With him in my presence, with his encouragement, with his strength, with my enjoyment of him, because face it, probably not going to let go of all that stuff if I'm not enjoying him. But the more that I'm starting to enjoy him, I can let go. I can start to let go. Because we're replacing it with something better. Because Peter, in these last few verses, wrap up everything. He says to Jesus, but we have left everything, Jesus, to follow you. You know, he's kind of perplexed there, thinking like, still, we've been following you, but we've been obeying all the commands, because that's pretty much what everybody had to measure themselves was by through the commands. And let's even go way back to the beginning. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus could not have said, believe in my Jesus dying on the cross and coming back to life again. Believe that. Well, because that hadn't happened yet. It's going to, but it hadn't happened yet. So really the perspective of everything was still by and large on obeying laws and commands. Now, granted, it does say which the answer when this question was asked 8 chapters earlier, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered, or the answer was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The expert in the law answered it that way. And Jesus says, you've answered well. And love your neighbor as yourself. So that while that truth was still very much there, that wasn't the focus by and large. The focus still shifts quite easily to more the tangible. Well, I didn't do that bad thing, and I didn't do that bad thing, and I didn't do that bad thing, so I'm doing pretty well. And granted, all those things are valuable, and we shouldn't do those things. It's just that it's not the full package. It's not the full meal deal, as we used to say. Jesus comes back and answers Peter, and he says, you know, really, truly, I tell you, anybody who has left home, wives, children, sisters, brothers, anybody who's left all those things will not fail to receive much more. Jesus likes plenty. Jesus likes to give much. He says, if you've given up those things, you're not going to fail to receive much more. He says, much more. And here's a big issue that it's easy for us to miss. In this age, you'll receive much in this age today and in the age to come in heaven. But evidently that really was grasped and understood on some important level by the disciples, because they continued to follow him. You see, the answer that was asked, I don't know if you noticed this, even back in Luke 10, was, what must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to be saved? And each time Jesus comes back with the kingdom of God, to inherit the kingdom of God. They seem to be almost talking about two different things here. And yes, the kingdom of God, when we can understand that that is what Jesus is wanting to build inside of us, as I give ownership to the Lord, as I follow him, as I make him my Lord, my Savior, my boss, he's building in me his kingdom where he can reign, where he rules in my life today. The kingdom of God he's talking about is to happen today in me. And when that's happening collectively in us, the kingdom of God is felt in the presence of Salem. The kingdom of God in Salem can be felt by how well it's being built inside of each of us. We can settle for a lesser thing, though. Well, I know that when I can get into heaven, and that's all I'm worried about. When I get into heaven, that was the question on their minds. And if I'd encourage us to think, how can I experience the kingdom of God now? Because he wants to give us much now in terms of enjoying him, his blessings, and that package is pretty big. And he's got a big reward for us in the end. Kingdom of God in me now. Heaven is where we will enjoy it with him forever. He's talking both. You don't have this in an outline there, but when in our doing life, we find things more reliable than a walk with Jesus, we're in harm's way. I'll say it again. When we find other things and situations more reliable to meet our needs than a walk with Jesus, we are in harm's way. And slowly, older you get and more persistent of pursuing him, you start to realize just how true that is. Just how true that is. So this idea of, or like I said earlier, the in high school, the banquet and having to invite someone, and that worry and that tension, that stress that you might have experienced, will she say yes, or will she want to go with me, and facing that rejection and that tension. But yet you really want to go to the dinner with her, with him. Is that tension's going on. Jesus has invited us to the dinner. And we're not sure we want to go. And maybe I'm not good enough. And what if he makes me give up these things? And what if I have to go to Africa? And I don't know if I want to go to the dinner with him. And the tension develops here. We're not sure we really want to walk with him, because I'm not so sure that's going to be a good thing. And I might fail, and I might be stupid, and other Christians will look at me and say, boy, what a joke that person is. All those fears, just like we had back in high school, can still be projected on ourselves today. And that's all a lie from Satan. See, Jesus desperately wants us to go to the dinner with him. And he doesn't care how screwed up you and I are. And my biggest fear going to those dinners was, well, which fork do you take? Do you take that one or this one? And what if they, in these places, had 25 glasses and 65 pieces of silverware and a napkin and a plate for this and a plate for that? I'm thinking, you need to be an airplane pilot just to sit down at this table. And I was afraid I was going to make a fool of myself. And if you think that walking with Jesus, you're going to make a fool of yourself, just remember one thing. Who do you have sitting next to you? The one who loves you intimately more. He knows you don't know how to do half of the things on that table, and he still chose you to go to the dinner with him. Every Monday, for the last, maybe 3 months, I suppose, maybe since September, I get to go and, I guess you could say, babysit or watch over our little granddaughter. She's 17 months old, and she has quite a vocabulary, and she'll let you know. She has her mind pretty well made up about things, so to entertain her for 4 or 5 hours is no small task at times. But over the last, I'd say 6-7 weeks, part of the way I've enjoyed doing those 5 hours is that I take her to the park. Hence, a walk in the park. Put her in the stroller, get her all situated in there, and buckle, she says. I buckle and get it in, put the little canopy over her, and I, the proud grandfather, pushing her down the street, up the hill to the park. And we get there, and there's a little stream going through, a little bridge going over the top. And I'll get her out of the stroller, and we'll go down to the streams, little stream, and she'll get little rocks and just throw them in the water. And that is entertaining forever, over and over. Now that's not enough. Now she wants to put her hands in the water, and I'm loving it. And then put her back in the stroller, and we go up this huge, probably 7-8 foot wide concrete path that goes up and winding up the hill in the luscious grass up to the top. And I'm pulling her, pushing her, and get to the top, and I'll take her out of the stroller and have her walk on this little platform here, and I'm just standing next to her, and she'll start walking, and then she'll look back and say, "Come, come, Papa, come." So I'm walking right next to her, and I'll just kind of in awe watching her walk, and she'll turn around again and go, "Papa, come." And I'm walking right next to her. Get to the top of this hill, and she finds this place to sit down that, okay, it's on the concrete. And she says, "Papa, sit. Papa, sit." And she doesn't say anywhere. She says, "Sit right here next to her. Sit next to her." Well, I'm not too proud, so I do sit down. People looking out their windows are probably thinking, "What is that Yehu doing? What, sitting next to his granddaughter?" And then we started to walk back down, pushing the stroller, and she wanted to walk down the hill. And on the edge of this walkway is about two feet of gravel all the way down. It's a heavy type of a rock. And she decided she wanted to walk in that gravel all the way down. And I was on the concrete walking, just watching her. And she stopped and looked back at me and said, "Come, come." I'm thinking, "I'm walking right next to you. I don't understand." And I started to walk again, and she started to walk. And then she stopped in the gravel. It was almost like the sun just got brighter, because she came off the gravel onto the cement and came over to my leg and just started pushing me to be on the gravel with her. It was in that little epiphany here that I heard Jesus say, "Would you walk with me? Would you walk close to me? I just want to be close to you." And this little 17-month-old doesn't know anything about her papa, his screw-ups, his talents, his skills. None of that is she aware of, other than she knows she loves me. And that's all that matters. And she wants to be next to me. And Jesus is saying the same picking thing, and we don't hear it. "Come, come, sit here next to me. Just spend time with me. Just enjoy me." C.S. Lewis has a quote: "The problem with our desires is we settle for so much less. The problem with our desires in life are we really settle for so much less than what he had in mind. And I'm not talking about wealth and all that. It's just that Jesus had so much more in mind for us to experience. But the deal is, it only happens with him and because of him. Come, come. He could come up with 16,000 excuses of our screw-ups, but I don't think that's on his mind so much as just be with me. Because with him, committing adultery, lying, stealing, stupid, foolish, seem a lot less attractive. A lot less attractive. And when Jesus said there in 29 and 30 of verse chapter 18, anyone who leaves homes, wives, children, and all these things will receive so much reward. He's not saying, you know, get rid of them, obviously. Get rid of your wife and children and home. No. He's saying, if these, your wife, your husband, your children, these things are more important to you, they bring more relief to you than I do, we got a problem. Jesus, I'm sure he says, you just settle for so much less. Just settle for so much less. The key is not to beat up on ourselves about how much money we have or don't have. It's the distractions. That's the issue. But the bigger issue on top of that is, am I looking for ways to enhance my walk with him? Do I see a Jesus that is smiling? See, and since that event, that one first day she came over and just took my legs and pushed them over, quietly, she wasn't yelling and screaming at me saying, you big dummy fool, grandpa, I can't believe, why didn't you catch on? She just gently, no words. That's how gentle Jesus is. That's how gentle and persistent Jesus is. I think he's really just saying, would you just let me love you? Just let me love you. I can make you into a person you wouldn't believe. I think I missed a fill in the blank there. Maybe some of you figured it out. That whoever earnestly seeks him, the Lord has plenty in store to give to us. Today's a beautiful day, a sunny day. It's one you might even say, let's go for a walk. Yay. But what I'm going to encourage you to do is to go for a walk with the Lord. Let him put his arm around you. Sit down with him. Come to know him in such ways that courage, hope, peace, confidence can't help but be manifested in you. And when that happens, the kingdom of God takes place inside. And Salem will notice. Some in Salem will notice. Build that type of a walk. Figure out what's distracting us from that and go take a walk with him. You're dismissed. Can't wait to see you next week.